Well, let's turn our minds to Mark chapter 1. You'll find a little handout that on the back of the notices, just some very brief comments about Mark's gospel, and then at the bottom of that page, just a brief map of where we're going. Weddings are great occasions to be celebrated, but like all great occasions, they take a lot of preparation, months and months of planning by the bride and groom. There's the venue to be booked. That needs to be done at least a year in advance. There's the church to be contacted if it's to be a church wedding. There's the best men. There's bridesmaids to be invited. There's invitation lists for the guests. There's food to be chosen, there's flowers, and it seems to me every time I meet prospective brides that they say that this list, they think they've got through the list and it seems to get longer. We had a wedding here yesterday, James and Abby, who some of you will know, and at the rehearsal on Thursday evening, I asked them, "Are you ready?" And they said, "Yes, we're ready. Everything is prepared." They had yesterday in their sights for well over 2 years, and they wanted it to be a great occasion, and all their preparation meant that it was. On the day, of course, they were the ones at the centre, and what will be talked amongst their family and friends is what Abby wore, what James wore. The photographs will obviously be of them. They were the focal point. It was all about them. Let me change the picture slightly and ask, what are we about? If yesterday was about James and Abby, what are we about as a church? Is there a focal point? Is there something or someone at the centre? Is that me as the minister? Is it the building? Is it the church council? Imagine if you were to walk off the lane one Sunday morning, you knew nothing about what went on here. Would you be able to work out what Christianity is about? Or imagine someone says to you at work, "You go to church, don't you? What is Christianity about?" What would you say? Well, there's only one place to go for our answer. It's not a dictionary, it's not an RS teacher at school, it's not a minister of a church, but it's this book, the Bible. So turn with me to Mark's Gospel, the account of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And here we read what Christianity is about. The opening sentence, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Christianity is about Christ. Christianity is about Christ. Now, you might say that is obvious. The title says it all, Christianity, Christianity. But is it obvious? Is that what the world says Christianity about? Is that what you think Christianity is about? I was talking with someone about this on Friday, and they said this: "I used to think that Christianity was about being British. Everyone's a Christian." Well, we know there are Hindus and Jews, they said, but everybody else in England, they're Christian. It's about being a good, upright, moral citizen. From others, we hear Christianity is about going to church, doing the religious things. It's about rules and regulations. So you hear people say things like this when you raise the subject of Christianity: "I'm not the religious sort." Is that a killer blow to any discussion? Or, "I'm not good enough." Because the message that they have heard is that Christianity is about religion. Christianity is about being good. But it's not. Christianity is about Christ. Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark immediately identifies Jesus as the Christ. Now, we're so used to these words that we barely pause to consider what they mean. But for Mark's original readers, these were words full of significance. Christ is not Jesus' surname. It's a title rather than a name. It means anointed king. The Hebrew word is Messiah. This is the one that God promised through the Old Testament promised that he would come and bring God's rule on earth. He would come as king both to judge and to save. And you'll see that Mark goes further. He calls Jesus Christ and Son of God. Now, there's a lot of, it basically means the same as Christ. It was another of the titles given to the kings of Israel. So it is a way of referring to the Christ or Messiah. But it goes further because it speaks of his humanity, Jesus, as being unlike anyone else, both human and divine. Son of God, King of all the earth. So Mark opens by telling us who he is writing about, Jesus. And Jesus fills every page of the gospel. It is about him. It's about the things he did, the things he said. And although he discloses who he is right at the beginning, the Christ, the Son of God, it'll take time for people to realize that this is who he is. It takes until chapter 8 and verse 29 for the Apostle Peter to declare, "You are the Christ." That's halfway through the gospel. That's quite a turning point, because up to that point, everybody is asking, "Who is Jesus?" But it's another point right at the end when a Roman centurion, way outside the religious Jewish community, standing guard at the crucifixion, sees Jesus on the cross, sees him die, and he says, "Truly, surely, this man was the Son of God." Sometimes said, isn't it, that the most powerful person in the world is the president of the US. At his disposal, he has more weaponry than anyone else. At his word, armed forces are deployed all over the world. He can bring heads of government together for summits on climate change. His office is revered and respected. In his presence, people rise to their feet. Yet how powerful is he really? He couldn't control the forces of the hurricanes recently in the US. He could not stop the 9/11 terrorists. He cannot get the American economy going. He's human, just like you and me. Jesus is no ordinary man. He's fully human, yes, and fully divine. And time and again, we will ask as we read Mark's gospel, who is this? Well, Mark tells us in verse 1, this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He comes into the world with power and authority, unlike anyone else, King of all the earth. So Christianity is about a person, God's person, his Christ, his Son. So why is it that the world doesn't understand what Christianity is about, that it is about Christ? Is it because Christians are not clear? Just think, if you're a Christian, how you respond, having a coffee with a work colleague tomorrow over the school gate. The question arises, well, what did you get up to at the weekend? Do you tell them everything that you got up to apart from that time between 9:30 and 11:30 on a Sunday morning? Or you say something like, oh, well, church was good. Or do you say, it's interesting, you know, we were thinking about Christianity being about Christ. How silent we are often. Is it any surprise that the world is confused? Well, what a great opportunity, I want to say, these weeks will give us as we begin to work our way through Mark's gospel to become clearer ourselves and bolder in our conversations. It will be a great opportunity to invite a friend or a neighbor along. We're thinking about Jesus on a Sunday morning. I'd love you to come with me. It's not about rules and regulations. It's not about religion. You might be interested. It's all about Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. But you'll see that it's not all that Mark says in the beginning. And maybe because of familiarity, we've forgotten this, that Christianity is good news. For this is what the word gospel means, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Christianity is good news. Someone shared with me an experience they'd had recently of going to church on holiday. This is what they said. No one said a word to me. There was no one under 60. The Bible was read in a monotonous voice as if it were the most boring book ever. Everyone looked miserable. Now, we know they are not just talking about an exception. How do we look? If I was to play a video back to you of you singing this morning and your expressions, you might be surprised. Do we really think that Christianity is good news? Or we might think it, but do we show that? Good news is for sharing, isn't it? A new job, the birth of a child, good exam results, a bargain in the sales. We're excited. We want to tell people. We can't keep it in. Those of us this morning who are Christians, trusting in Jesus, we need reminding that we have good news to tell. I want you to imagine that day, 9/11. I guess we've thought and seen stuff on our TVs and read stuff in the last week. If you were in the Twin Towers at the time the plane struck, that unimaginable disaster, the chaos and the panic there must have been for those who worked there. Imagine if you were working in one of those towers below the impact point of the planes. The lifts were out. Would you be able to escape down the fire stairs to the ground, hundreds of feet below? In the dust and the confusion and the chaos, you hear a voice shouting, "We can get out. Come this way. The stairs are clear." That would be good news. And it would be good news you'd want to tell to those around you in the confusion. Mark and his gospel, his good news, recounts events that happened in history, not 10 years ago, but 2,000 years ago, in and around Jerusalem. If we'd been alive, we would have witnessed them. We would have seen and heard Jesus Christ. We could have heard his teaching. We could have seen his miracles. We could have watched him die on a cross outside Jerusalem. And what happened to those who were present? To those who heard him teach and saw him crucified and met with the risen Jesus, the news about him spread like wildfire soon after his death. And what was the news? Well, look how Mark starts after his open declaration. He heads back into the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus, to quote the prophet Isaiah. In fact, firstly, he quotes from the last book of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi. You'll see if you've got, you've got footnotes in your Bible, and it tells you that although he says this is written in Isaiah the prophet, he bolts two quotes together from Isaiah, from Malachi and from Isaiah. The first one from Malachi, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way." When you look that up, you see that actually he's speaking about a messenger preceding the Lord Almighty, God himself. And what will his coming be like? Well, let me read you a little bit from Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 and 5. He says he will come, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. Hang on a minute, we might say. I thought we just said that Christianity is good news. But this sounds bad news that someone is coming in judgment. It's not the sort of news I want to hear. That there's a judge coming, that God himself, well, I will have to come before him. And as it says, who will stand at his coming? Implication, no one will stand before the God of all this world because we're condemned, we're guilty. But you'll see what Mark does. He puts beside this quote from Malachi the quote from Isaiah, which is verse 3 of chapter 1 of Mark. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And it's that word that we heard from Isaiah 40 that we read earlier. And there he speaks of God coming with a messenger, again, to prepare the way, but this time of him not coming to judge, but to save his people. That's the comforting news, because their trouble is coming to an end. God is coming to forgive and to save. And this is good news once we read it against the bad news of judgment. Of course, we shouldn't think that news of judgment is bad news. We want to see justice done. We want to see those who plotted 9/11 or the July 7 London bombings brought to justice. We want to see the guilty tried and sentenced. We just don't see ourselves as guilty before the judge of all the world. But Mark is telling us that Jesus is the King who comes both to judge and to save. And this is the message that runs through the whole of the Bible. We're warned that judgment is coming and that God has graciously provided one who will bear our judgment, forgive us our sins, and so rescue us from that judgment. And that is good news worth telling. But here's the difficulty we often face that can dampen our enthusiasm. It is that so many do not see the danger that they're in, the trouble they're in. So they rubbish the idea of judgment. They question our sanity. You don't really believe all that old-fashioned stuff, do you? And so we want to be liked and are silenced. I well remember before I was a Christian, a keen Christian speaking to me, commending Jesus Christ, and he told me very earnestly that I needed to be saved. But I said, I'm fine. I can't see any danger that I'm in. I don't see any peril. He didn't tell me what I needed to be saved from. The good news of Jesus' salvation only makes sense when you put it against what we need to be saved from, his coming judgment. This summer, walking along a cliff path with the family in Cornwall, we saw a wonderful sandy cove below us, and it looked ideal for swimming. Hardly anyone was there. It could only be reached by a sort of 20-minute walk down a steep cliff. And on the way down was a notice, beware dangerous rips. We lived in Australia for a while and were very aware of what dangerous rip currents are like, and how you want to be very careful of them. I was really glad of the warning. We could have thought that's bad news, because by then we'd descended to the beach and were looking forward to a swim. But it was there to warn us. And actually, that was good news, because then I knew the danger and I could be saved. Christianity is good news. It's the best news, both of what is coming and what Jesus has done. The events of his life and death and resurrection that we read of in Mark that open the way to forgiveness and hope and joy and life in what is a very dark and disturbed world under judgment. Christianity is the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the news of the coming of God's Messiah, his King in Mark, will, says the prophet, be preceded by a messenger. And that is, we find, in the prophet John, known as John the Baptist. We meet that messenger in verse 4. He is this Elijah figure. He's dressed in this weird outfit, as Elijah was, of camel hair and leather belt. But John is the one that Malachi, the last book of the Bible, speaks of. He says, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. So John, if you like, comes as the herald calling people to prepare. And I guess the question we want to finish with, and we'll come back to John the Baptist next week, is, are you ready? It's the question I asked James and Abby at their wedding rehearsal on Thursday. With the imminent prospect of their wedding, with the imminent arrival of Jesus Christ, is everything prepared? John the Baptist's coming meant that the arrival of the Lord, God's promised Messiah, was imminent. We read in verse 4, and so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And here's how they prepared for the coming king. They repented. They went out in huge numbers to the desert to John the Baptist. And before him, repented. They turned back to God. They acknowledged their sin. And John baptized them with water. That was just an external washing. It signified a cleansing, a forgiveness of sins, ready to receive Jesus as their king and their savior. And he would come and do something far more powerful. Not an external washing, but an inner transformation of the heart, which only he as God could do. So it is Jesus that we're on about. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus who we meet as we read the Word of God. We want to know him. And we want the world to know him. The focus we find here, who comes as King of all the earth to judge and to save. And the question for us is, are we ready? For Jesus will return as judge and savior. This time, though, there will be no messenger to prepare the way. He has come himself, and he has told us he will come again, and he will return suddenly. Are we prepared? Let's be quiet for a moment, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Help us, we pray, to see clearly who Jesus is. Not the Jesus of our imagination, or of our memory, or of our history, but the Jesus that we find here in your word. May we come before him as our King, as our Lord, as our Savior, as our Judge. So please be the one who teaches us by your Holy Spirit, and Lord, help us to conform more to his likeness, we pray, for his name's sake. Amen.